from the book of Zechariah in the 3rd chapter. Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin." This is God's word. You got a pretty young pastor. You really do. And I'm not so young anymore, which I admit. And usually after I preach and do Bible class, etc., it's kind of like this is our text. That's what I do in the afternoon. Ask my wife. We won't make it back to Jacksonville without me snoozing in the car. And by the grace of God, she's driving and not me. But that's kind of been my habit. And I remember one Sunday, I served a congregation in Nebraska. And I was doing what I normally do on Sunday afternoon during football season. I turn on the TV, and before the first quarter's over, I'm looking at the inside of my eyelids. And so I'm snoozing on the couch. Linda and the girls, I think, this is before our son was born, even, and they had gone into Omaha. And so I'm laying on the couch, and the telephone rings. And so I pick the phone up. Hello. And I'm still sleeping, basically. "Is this Reverend Gullin?" "Yes, ma'am." "You the Reverend I heard on the radio today in West Point, Nebraska?"
"Yes, ma'am."
She said, "Did you ever hear of a sermon by the name of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God?"
"Yes, ma'am, I think I had to read it in high school, just after the earth's crust cooled."
And she said, "Reverend Gullin, do you believe it?"
Now, before I tell you what I told her, I have to tell you, I'll give you a little point about Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was written by a Puritan pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He preached the sermon in 1741 in Endicott, Connecticut. And this is a representative passage of that particular text. He said, "God looks at you like you are a loathsome spider on a single strand. And God would not like to do nothing more than take his divine shears and cut that strand so that you might fall into the fires of hell." And he went on and on and on like that for about 45 minutes. And his last line is, "Oh, by the way, Jesus loves you. Amen." So she said, "Reverend Gullin, do you believe that?" And I said, "Yes, I believe that." She said, "You really think we're those kind of sinners?" And I said, "Absolutely. Because when we stand before a holy, divine, pure God, and we have to look at ourselves, what do we see?" "Yeah, we see sin, don't we? And yet, the text that we have before us today from the book of Zechariah says, 'See, I have taken away your sin.'" Now, you may not have ever read Zechariah. It's one of those little books in the back part of the Old Testament. To find it, you go to the Psalms, turn right, and eventually you'll run into it. And it's not known very well. And yet it is so full. And the imagery that we have before us in the book of Zechariah is phenomenal. If I go to verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing his right side to accuse him." Now, I want you to get this picture. It's kind of like a courtroom. And I don't know if any of you have been in a courtroom, but there's a judge, and then
he sits on a bench, and then there's a table, and the prosecuting attorney sits on one side, and the defense attorney sits on the other, and the accused sits with the defense attorney. Now, it says here that the Lord showed me Yeshua, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right side. And why was Satan standing there? To accuse him. See, Joshua, being the high priest, would have stood up for the entirety of the children of Israel. He would have stood up for you. He would have stood up for me. And what was Satan doing there? Satan was there to do what? To accuse, right? And what could he accuse Joshua of? And what could he accuse the entire children of Israel? What could he accuse you and me of? Well, when I think about the Ten Commandments, I think about the Second Commandment. And it's just not about cursing. Although if I'm out in the garage and I'm using the hammer to hit a nail and I hit the wrong nail, do you think I say, oh, thank you, God, I really wanted to hit my nail? I don't think so. And yet, when Dr. Luther explains that commandment, what does he say? Our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving always on our lips? No. But he says that's what it should be. Or we come to the third commandment, and how many times do we walk out of church and say, boy, that pastor's sermon was too long today. So we assist gravity and hold down the pew because we're supposed to do that for an hour, because that's what we have to suffer with the pastor, but one bitter hour a week. But what's our attitude? Why do I come to worship? I need to come to worship to give. And I'm not talking money. Although we do appreciate that. I said they gave me a check, and I said, are you sure you don't want to check the sermon out first? Why does the offering come after the sermon? Have you ever thought about that? But I come to give praise and glory to a God who has touched me. That's why I come. Or the fourth commandment. And boy, is that one just blown away these days. Can you not wait until this election stuff is over? Oh, my. And it seems to me that we have no respect for our leaders anymore. But do we pray for them as we should? And then we come to the fifth commandment. Do you realize that 42 million abortions have happened since the Supreme Court said okay? And now we talk about euthanasia. And I'm not talking about some young people's program in China. What I'm talking about is if you get old enough and they don't think you're any of value anymore, just shoot you and put you to death. And then I think of the sixth commandment. I remember seeing a bumper sticker one time. It said, if you're rich, I'm available. Boy, does that say something about marriage in our world this day. And the seventh commandment, you will not steal. We in the state of Illinois are inflicted with what I call one of the great sins, which is the lottery. If the government wants money, raise our taxes and be honest with us. Don't try to convince me that the way to get rich is to go to the lottery. People say, oh, if you win the lottery, what are you going to do? I'm going to quit work. This is Labor Day weekend. Everybody gets a day off, right? You know, the interesting thing is, if you look in the book of Genesis, before sin happened, what did God tell Adam to do? Go and work the garden. Work in and of itself is not bad. Work is good. And then you got the eighth commandment. We talk a lot, don't we? And we talk a lot about other people when we shouldn't. And coveting. I remember a t-shirt that said, "He who dies with the most stuff wins." On the back it said, "But he still dies." Now you take all that and put it together, and what is it? We do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what do we deserve? We are like that loathsome spider on a single strand over the fires of hell. And yet, what does the text say here? That's what Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to do not pass go and go straight to hell. Because he doesn't want to be alone for all eternity. He wants you with him. And yet, what does the Lord say right here? Satan, I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. I rebuke you. So take off those dirty clothes off Joshua. Put on a white garment. See, I have taken away your sin. That's the good news. Yes, are we sinners? Are we in the hands of a God where we deserve to go to hell? Absolutely. But what happened? God loved you and God loved me so much that he was willing to take the human flesh, that he was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to pay the entire price with his death and his resurrection. He has given you life. I remember when my dad died. My dad died very, very young. He was 58 years old. He was a very wealthy man. He was very healthy. And I remember he had a major upper aortic aneurysm and went to heaven just like that. And I remember standing at his casket and people would come by and they'd say, "Well, if you have to go, that's the way to go. If you have to, you are going to go. When we go, what would the answer be for you? As you stand before a holy God, if you were standing in that courtroom and God were to open up the book where all your sins would be, what do you think would be written there? In blood. Forgiven. And that's why Jesus died and rose. And that's why when the Bible says, "I will remember your sin no more," doesn't mean God has a bad memory. But he wipes it away because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan. Your sins are gone. You have eternal life. And you have it because Jesus loves you. The song we just sang for the sermon hymn, I don't know if you know, but there's a tremendous history behind that particular song. John Newton, father, was a boat captain, as John was. And they were in one of the most hideous of situations. They were slavers. And they would take the slaves and bring them to England. And one of John's friends had given him a book about Jesus. And John knew nothing really about Jesus, but he was out in the high seas this one night, and it looked like they were going to just perish in the weather. And John started reading that book, and he said, "Dear God, if you will save me, I will serve you." Well, God saved him. In fact, John, working with a guy by the name of William Wilberforce, started one of the first anti-slave establishments in England. And John quit slaving. And in fact, John even quit being a boat captain. He became a pastor.
And John would often write songs. And that's one he wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. Think of those words. Think of what you deserve. And think of the great love that God has for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness that's yours only because of Him. And so give Him all the praise, the glory, and the honor that you can because of the amazing grace that God has for you. Amen. God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of His everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to life that can be truly called everlasting. And what do the people of God say? We say, amen.